you have been in a holy atmosphere this week. I hope that fact does not escape you. I hope you don't trivialize what you feel and what you have heard and seen this week. This is something special, something profound. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And God isn't through yet. Hallelujah. Praise God. So into this atmosphere comes a mighty preacher of the Word of God. And those of us who have heard Brother Jerry Jones in years past, we've known the power of the preached Word through this vessel. But last year at this camp meeting, he preached in such a dynamic and anointed way. We knew we wanted him back. He couldn't come back for the whole week. And so, Thursday and Friday, he consented to come. And I believe that he is here in the will of God. And I believe that the preached Word of God is going to produce results tonight. It's going to be a combination of the Word mixed with faith. And faith is here. Hallelujah. Do I have a witness about the faith that's in this place? Praise God. Praise God. Brother Jones, come. Preach the Word.
Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Oh, hallelujah. You cannot imagine what it feels like to me here tonight. I feel something like a man that's been walking through dark, damp woods in the middle of the night and comes on a big, roaring fire. And not just a big, roaring, warm fire, but all of his friends are gathered around him and saying, come on over. Warm your hands. Come on over. Oh, hallelujah. And I didn't even have to build the fire. Now, that's what makes it so awesome. Now, that's not much of an exaggeration. I've been at Minister Retirement Fund board meetings this week, worrying about the stock market. And for me to walk in this place is an awesome experience. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. Thank God. Thank you so much for letting me be part of this camp. It's so good to see you all. Be here again. What a great honor. And oh, what I feel in the Holy Ghost. I feel that God has been doing some talking to some folks here this week. That what has been seen here and what has been obviously happening here is simply about the depth of a veneer compared to what God is doing beneath the surface in people's hearts and in their minds. He's been speaking to some. He spoke to some during the offering here tonight. He told you some things. You've responded. He spoke to you Monday night and Tuesday or last night. God has said some things. He's promised you some things. And I want to remind you of something so ordinary and so basic that sometimes I think we forget. My text is from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'm going to read two verses, beginning at the 22nd. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth have hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go. Just very quickly, one New Testament passage, Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to preach tonight, God always keeps his word. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's worship him a little while. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Oh, we worship you. We praise you, Holy God. Oh, we worship your name. We lift you up, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for its application. Thank you for its timelessness. Thank you that you're no respecter of persons. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken this word to every soul in this place tonight. But thank you most of all that you always keep your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm preaching tonight that God keeps his word. No matter how outlandish, no matter how bad the situation, no matter the circumstances that we face, in a time where there's not a whole lot you can count on, shifting morals and uncertain leadership and the crumbling of commitment in so many hearts, all of these things and a myriad of others make life in this world so uncertain, there's one thing you can depend on. God keeps his word. Brother Willoughby, you can trust God. If he says it, it's so. He is, in Paul's words, able to perform. But in the other places in God's word, we learn that he is determined to perform. For God is not a man that he should lie. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you that. You can put your life in his hands. You can trust him in every circumstance because God always keeps his word. I think that often we are given insight in Scripture to circumstances that are so far beyond the pale of anything that you or I will ever experience or discover, that we might understand that if it can happen there, it can happen here. If it can happen for him, it can happen for me. If God kept his word then, he can keep his word now. It is the 6th century B.C. Judah has suffered the fate of her sister nation to the north some 280 some odd years before. Israel, the 10 tribes, had been marched away by the Assyrians and had simply disappeared from the map of human history, gone, and never would they ever recover. That was very common. It was not unusual. It was the way of nations in that time. Distances were impossible to scale, and it was next to impossible to control a fractious and rebellious province at a long distance away. And so they had a very simple remedy when they would come and conquer some other nation. They would not allow them to remain and perhaps one day rise up in rebellion. They would simply burn their cities to the ground, destroy their farms and crops, and march them away into captivity. They would assimilate them into the culture and the lifestyle and the bloodlines of the conquering nation. They would empty their temples and place their idolatrous worship tools and other implements in the temples of their own gods. They would simply swallow them up. And that's what happened to Israel. And now it's Judah's time. Nebuchadnezzar has led the Babylonian army, and they have pounded the walls down and burned the gates with fire, and they have strangled Judah. They have brought it to its knees. The rock walls of Jerusalem are scattered. Its inhabitants are making one long line of misery and despair as they march away into oblivion. And there's only one thing you can say. It's too late for Jerusalem. It's too late for Judah. They will never live again. Their sins have caught up with them. History has overtaken them. Someone more powerful, someone stronger have destroyed them, and there is no remedy. There is no way out. There is no obvious answer. It cannot be rectified. It can never be brought back together. Humpty Dumpty is an easy puzzle compared to what has happened to Judah. It will never be the same again. Just scratch their name off. Tell everybody it's over. Their long history has come to an end. There is nothing to give them the tiniest glimmer of hope. Except there is one thing that stands between them and utter defeat, between them and complete annihilation. There is one thing that stands between them and ever taking another breath as a nation. And that one thing is God said, I'll call you back out and I'll set you up again. There's only one thing between you and defeat. There's only one thing in you and between you and despair. There's only one thing between you and utter destruction. And that is a God who has planted His flag and said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. No, you ought not have revival where you are. Burned over field. Too many problems. People don't care. Can't reach them. No money. Not enough crowd. Building not right. There's 1,000 reasons. But there's one thing I know. And that is we have a God who promised in the last days. Who promised that there would be a rain that would come. And in that time, everything lost would be recovered. Everything lost would be gained afresh. And God always keeps His word. I don't care how bad it looks. God keeps His word. I don't care what circumstances say. God keeps His word. I don't care what history teaches. I don't care what experience shows. God keeps His word. He told them again and again. He told them in such graphic ways it ought to have been burned into their conscience. It's going to be okay. There is going to be a night, but the morning's coming. There is going to be weeping, but there will be joy. He showed it in ways that are thrilling to think of. Ezekiel saw it. Ezekiel was caught up by God and placed on a hill. Stood there on that hill overlooking a valley. And what a valley it was. That valley was filled with bones. But not just bones. Dead, dry bones. I preached there. I've held revivals in that valley. And not just dead, dry bones, but scattered bones. It wasn't just dead, it was chaotic. It wasn't just dead, it was without form. There was no structure. There was nothing that pointed. There was any remedy. There was no way. So God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel was a man of God. He knew God. He walked with God, had incredible visions. He understood, had an insight. But even he hedged his bet. He looked out over that valley and saw what a mess it was in. Animals had evidently got a hold of those skeletons, and there were bones that were spread from one end of that. There was no way to ever figure out what finger bone went with what wrist bone, and what wrist bone went with what arm bone, and what... Well, you get the story. No way to figure it. Couldn't do it. Beyond help. I'll never get this thing structured right. I just will never get this thing in order. It'll never get to moving like it ought to move. It can't be done. Can they live? Ezekiel said, only God knows. He said, I haven't the foggiest. Thou knowest. And you know, I've often read that and felt just what I said tonight, that Ezekiel was kind of hedging a little bit. He was kind of hem-hawing around a little bit. He was a little afraid to kind of step out on a limb. But you know, I began to think different of it not so long ago. As I read through that again and began to contemplate on what Ezekiel was really saying, I think it goes far beyond somebody afraid to step out on faith. I think he was simply saying, God, if it's fixed, you'll have to fix it. It's bigger than I am. It's beyond my talent. It's greater than my ability. I could never do it. So if it happens, it'll be you that takes care of it. Let me tell you about the revival that has come and is yet to come. It won't be my revival. It won't be your revival. It won't be my doing. It won't be your doing. God, you'll have to do it. Thou knowest. You know. It's up to you. It's whatever you decide. It's whatever you want to happen. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid what we'd have done is we'd have went down to Barnes and Noble's and we'd have bought Gray's Anatomy. And they'd have found us sitting down in the middle of that valley of dead, dry, scattered bones with Gray's Anatomy open to the section on the human skeleton. And we'd have decided, now, God can work, but you know, I got to get the right finger with the right hand and the right hand with the right wrist and the right wrist. If I could just kind of get this stuff going right, if I could just get it organized right, if I could kind of just get it kind of a little order out of this, you know, if I could do, and I could, and I am not absolving us from our responsibility, but I'm telling you, sooner or later, you run head on into the fact that there's only so much that we can do, and the rest of it is going to be up to God. You'll never get it all in order. You'll never get everything perfect. You'll never get 100%. It just won't happen. But I got news for you. It doesn't have to happen. I've got a God who promised that He would work in the evening time, and nothing can stop it. Thou knowest. I can't figure this one out. I can't bring order out of this chaos. I can't do anything about this. You know. So God said, Ezekiel, preach to him. I mean, he was a preacher. A prophet. That's what he was for. That's what he was about. He was not a bone figure outer. He was not a skeleton putter back togetherer. He was a preacher. God said, okay, I brought you here not because you know the human anatomy, but because you know the Word and you know what it can do. So bring the Word to bear. Bring the Word in contact with the problem. Bring the Word into the middle of the situation. Bring the Word to touch where the hurt is. Bring the Word to bring order where there's chaos. Bring the Word to bring life where there is death. Because the Word is going to work when nothing else can do it. The Word of God can do it because God keeps His Word. It is a truism that if we preach healing, we get healings. If we preach the Holy Ghost, folks get the Holy Ghost. If we preach revival, is it us? Do we heal? Do we give the Holy Spirit? Do we bring revival? No, but brother, when you bring the Word in touch with what the need is, I promise you God always keeps His Word. I don't know how it looked. I can only imagine if we'd have come riding by on a camel or a mule and we'd have saw that wild-haired preacher standing on a barren hillside with no congregation, with nothing stirring, nothing happening, just dead, dry, scattered bones. But brother, his voice is growing hoarse and his hands are in the air and he's preaching like he's preaching to Ohio camp. We'd have said he's lost his mind. But if we'd have hung around a little while, I don't think it happened in the introduction. It might not have happened in point one or point two. But sooner or later, because the preacher kept preaching, because the people kept shouting, because the faith kept growing, because faithfulness and sacrifice and commitment, let me tell you, sooner or later, it's going to have its effect. There was a stirring in the valley of dry bones, and before long, a finger came from over yonder, and a wrist came from over here, and an arm bone, and a shoulder bone, and a backbone, and a leg bone, and rib cage, and a skull came rolling up. And before long, click, 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 they all began to come together. You want to bring order out of your chaos? You hold on to the Word of God. You don't let that Word go. You want things to start making sense? You want things to start coming together? Then you hang on to that Word. Don't you let it go. Because one thing is sure, sooner or later, God always keeps His Word. Somebody needs to hear me right now. You don't need to give up. You don't need to quit. You don't need to change locations. You need to hang on to the Word. You need to believe in the Word. God keeps His Word. Oh. Come, I show you. Here I come, I'm not, am I? So there they lay. At least they were together. They were just dead, though. At least there was a little order now. At least things weren't quite so mixed up and chaotic, but they're still dead. So God said, can they live? Well, Ezekiel wasn't anything if he wasn't smart. You know, you get something working, you might as well stay with it. So he doesn't try to, you know, if I'd have just seen a whole valley of scattered bones come together and from chaos and total oblivion and all of a sudden here was order and things were in there. I mean, if I'd have watched a finger bone come crawling from a half mile away and hook into a hand and it be the right finger bone, I'd have figured, man, you can do anything, God. Yeah. And maybe that's the failing that we sometimes have when it starts happening. We forget. So God said, can they live? Ezekiel must have thought, boy, I'm a mighty preacher. And if my preaching can do that, then surely my preaching can take it the rest of the way. But he didn't. He realized that order wasn't enough. That structure wasn't enough. There had to be a spark of something that he could never provide. So his answer was still the same. Thou knowest. Because although I've already seen miracles, although I've already seen the power of your word, I'm not fool enough to think that I can handle it from here. So if they live, it's still all up to you. Thou knowest. And God said, it's still going to take the Word. Because the Word is still where my power is. Where my commitment is. The Word still brings my power to bear. So this time, preach to the wind. I've done that too. Nothing happened. Preach my best, and it just sails right on out on the wings of the wind. But you know what God was really saying here, don't you? He said, preach to their breath. Preach to that spark of life. Preach to that which brings life out of death. Preach. Bring the Word to bear on the Spirit. My friends, the Word is the only thing. The Word preached, believed, acted upon is the only thing that with one hand reaches into the flesh, into the world that you and I live in. The scattered emptiness, dryness, the chaos of everyday living. The Word reaches in and grabs hold. And that same Word reaches up into the realm of the Spirit. Into that where life really is. And my friends, the Word pulls them together. And when that which gives life touches that which ends in death, there is something powerful, something incredible. I cannot explain it. Flesh came on the bones, sinew on the flesh, skin upon the sinew, but they were still dead. Ezekiel kept on preaching. The Word kept on going out. And suddenly there came a rushing, mighty wind that flowed through that valley that had been full of chaos and disorder. And now it brought order because that which had been dead and scattered and hopeless, that breath came into it and they began to live and they stood up a mighty army. This church is ready to stand up on her feet, a mighty army in this last day, because the Word has declared it. The Word has made it so. And God, these bones, He said, are My children. I say our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. Therefore, say unto them, saith the Lord God, O My people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into your land. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O My people. And ye shall, and I shall put My Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus. 70 years, more than a generation, had come and gone. They should have been long forgotten. They should have disappeared. They should have amounted to nothing. But the Lord had said, Ezekiel, tell them, I'm going to bring them out of the graves. I'm going to bring them back to their land. So they'll say, the Lord did this. The Lord did this. Historians are astonished when they come to this event in the march of human history and the relationship between nations. It makes no sense at all. After study, there are many who have declared that Cyrus was a genius. And what he did was the first movement toward modern relationships between nations. Instead of destroying that which was conquered and leaving vast stretches of territory undeveloped, unused, and its wealth forever lost, Cyrus, they say, had the incredible insight to know that no one tills land like the people who own it and love it. So if he could send those people back to once again live in that place, they would rebuild their cities and reestablish commerce. They would once again plow and plant and harvest their lands. It would bloom, blossoming like a rose in the desert. And all of it would be owed to Him, because their loyalties would be transferred to Him, because He had let them go. That's what historians say. And they say that Cyrus swam against the tide of human history and established a whole new relationship between nations. And Cyrus single-handedly changed the course of human history. That's what they say. But they're wrong. Cyrus didn't wake up one morning and say, boy, I've got a great idea. I'm going to send them Jews home and let them rebuild Jerusalem and build that nation and I'll get wealthy. That wasn't it at all. He was sitting on the throne one day and a preacher came up and said, I got something I want to read to you. And he turned to the book of Isaiah, the word of the Lord. And the Word said, I am the Lord that maketh all things. I formed thee from the womb. I stretched forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by Myself. I am He that confirmeth the word of His servant and performeth the counsel. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. Of His messengers. That saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, You shall be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof. I am he that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be laid. Cyrus stood up. Where'd you get that book? And the man of God said, the book of the prophet Isaiah was written nearly 100 years ago. Before you were ever born, the God of heaven said, there's coming a day when my word is going to be the only thing between my people and annihilation. But I will have prepared a man. Don't you know that Cyrus was not even a Babylonian? He was not in the lineage of Nebuchadnezzar. When they were marched away into captivity, they were in Babylon. And yet God had spoken 100 years before through His prophet that a fellow whose name was not Babylonian but rather was Persian was going to be the instrument of their deliverance. It made no sense. It was not rational. You could not put logic to it. But I have a God who, when He speaks, He is able to perform. And the night Daniel read the handwriting on the wall to Belteshazzar, it was the Medes and it was the Persians that came through the open gates of Babylon. And when he came to the throne, Cyrus had no idea that God looked down the quarter of time and spoke to him and said, Cyrus, you're going to say it. You're going to do it. Because I, the Lord, have spoken it. I know. I really do feel what I'm saying here tonight. That what God has said to you makes no sense. That you cannot see how it could possibly happen. That what God has promised you is beyond the pale of human experience. Nothing in your past has ever in any way indicated that what God has told you in this camp meeting could ever be. But I tell you, Cyrus, though not yet born, though a kingdom not even established, I have a God who speaks the word, and hell cannot stop it. History cannot help it. It is God and God alone. And God said it. I don't know how it. I don't know how Cyrus. I don't know what he thought. I've often wondered what would it be like to be a pagan king who knew nothing of the God of the Jews except he must not be very powerful, because 70 years before Cyrus was ever born, that God had been defeated by the God of the Babylonians. And now the vessels of his worship resided in the temple of the Babylonians' God. And my own God, Cyrus could have thought, is even stronger than that, because my God defeated the God of the Babylonians, which defeated the God of the Jews. I don't know how he figured all that out. All I know is he looked at that word and he said, any God that can call a man's name before his mother ever gives it to him. Any God
that can tell a man what he's going to do when he sits on a throne that doesn't even exist yet has got to be the God of all gods. And any God who doesn't use hocus pocus but writes it all in a book for everybody to read, if it doesn't come to pass, everybody's going to know it. But a God who'll say, I am so sure of myself that I'll put it there for the whole world to read. That's a God that has power. So he says, any God that can do that has got my allegiance. I'm going to do what he says. I'm just going to step out and say, if that God said it, it must be so. So here's my order. The God of heaven that gave me my throne, and he gave me my kingdom, and he did it for this reason, has told me to build his temple and build that city. So anybody that wants to go back, anybody that wants revival, anybody to see that which was dead live again, get up and go. Because God said it, and God... And God has given us, you and I, promises here tonight. He has spoken to the heart of some pastors. He has spoken to the heart of people who are ill. He has spoken to the heart of people who do not know Him in the power of the Holy Ghost. God has changed lives already here this week. He has already given you a glimpse of what might happen beyond the boundaries of this campground, of the rest of your life, of how high and how deep and what a dimension in God is available to you. Now He wants to remind you, these are not empty words. They weren't spoken in the heat of passion. They didn't just come because there was a great excitement flowing through the crowd. If God said it, then God keeps His word. If God promised it, it is going to pass. Yes, a new building. God said it, God can do it. Yes, a revival that will shake your city like you've never dreamed possible. Yes, if God said it, He can do it. A healing that'll change your life. A marriage put back together. A hopeless situation that's turned completely around. Don't tell me it's camp meeting rhetoric. If God said it, it's going to happen because God keeps His word. It's not Anthony Mangan. It's not Jack Cunningham. It's not Jerry Jones. God has said it. And God keeps His word. Stand with me. So Ezekiel saw it in the Valley of Dry Bones. Isaiah named the man who would bring it to pass. The instrumentality of the Word of God. But Jeremiah showed us what we need to do about it. He was a prophet before the captivity ever began. And he saw it coming on the horizon. The weeping prophet, he tried to warn them. It did no good. He had no one in his congregation. Nobody cared. Threw him in a dungeon once. He would have died, but for the intervention of some friends. He saw it. But he saw beyond it. And he knew weeping did endure for the night. But joy cometh in the morning. So Jeremiah showed us
what we've got to do about this fundamental nature of God, that He keeps His Word. Here's what He did. God said, they'll be back. You'll be dust, but your children, your grandchildren, they'll be back. So, He said, I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, 17 shekels of silver. I subscribed the evidence, sealed it, took witnesses, weighed him the money in the balances, took the evidence of the purchase, that which was sealed and that which was open, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of this purchase, that which is sealed and that which is open, put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. In other words, Jeremiah showed us that if we believe that God keeps His Word, we need to invest in it. He preached that this is going to be a wilderness. Only the jackals and the hyenas and the lions are going to live here. Not one human foot will be placed on this sod. Then He went out and bought it. And He made sure the deed got recorded where it would stand the cataclysm that was about to come. Because He said, one of these days it's going to be worth something. One of these days my investment is going to pay off. So I want to put my name on the dotted line. I want to be sure that when the Word comes true, I am going to get my payday from my investment. Because it won't always be like this. It won't always be Wednesday night, three people. It won't always be dead and dry on Sunday morning. It won't always be just a handful meeting in a storefront. So I'm going to invest today, because one of these days, payday. One of these days, my return is coming. One of these days, the dividends are going to come a rolling in. So I'm going to invest today. You need to start walking different. You need to start walking like you're having revival. You need to talk different. You need to start talking like you're having revival. You need to start worshiping different. You need to start praising Him for what hasn't yet happened. It's time to get your life checkbook out. It's time to sign it up, hand it to God, and say, God, I know I'm not going to lose a penny. Because one of these days, you need to start smiling different. of us need to dream different. Some of us need to dare to understand that we are not banking on our abilities. We are not trusting in our talents. We're not relying on our resources. We're talking about a God who said it before we were ever born. What would happen if you went home this weekend and you started acting like the church house was full? You started acting like revival had already come. You started singing like it. You started preaching like it. You started praising like it. What would happen? What would happen if somebody took the book and read it to Cyrus and said, Cyrus, it's time you started living up to what God has planned for you? Oh, Brother Jones, you're kind of crazy, you know that? What if you went home and preached like you were in a big church? Sung like you were in a big church? I've got a God who keeps His word. And He said anything. Anything that you ask in my name believing, I will do it. Don't tell me He won't give you revival. Don't tell me He won't fill the altars. Don't tell me He won't heal. Don't tell me He won't save. Don't tell me He won't deliver. He keeps His word. 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 One more point. One more point. Some of them never made the trip. They were still Jews. They were still of the bloodline lineage of David and Abraham. But they lived on in Babylon. I believe history bears out they sent their money. They thought about Jerusalem. They sung songs about it. They dreamed of it. But they never sold out and went. They continued to witness from afar. But some of them said, I'm not going to sit here and hear the stories about what's happening somewhere else. I'm not going to be contented to vicariously enjoy revival from somebody else. I'm a Jew just like they are. I've got a promise just like they do. So I'm going to sell out. I'm going to pack my mule. I'm going to get with Brother Ezra or Brother Nehemiah or one of the school of others. And I'm headed to the place that God said I could go. I want some folks that want the Holy Ghost that do not have it. I want you to sell out and make the trip down here, and God will pour the Holy Ghost out on you tonight, because God keeps His word. Come on, very quickly. Come on. You need the Holy Ghost. You got to make the trip. You got to invest in this. You got to buy into this. You got to put your energy, your effort. You got to say, I'm going to make it mine. I want to be a participant. I want to be part of it. So come on. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now.